someone who knows very much about engaging not only in the culture, but in the new evangelization through media, is our next guest. And he has been a part of the new evangelization for years and is a colossal figure in our church, in our country, and I know in the hearts of so many of you gathered here today. He is a radio personality. He's a TV host, a founding member of Life on the Rock. He was just sharing a story about a time that he danced with Mother Angelica. And I know he also, and many of you know, he has the Great Adventure Bible Study Program, which he attributes to his great team and the Holy Spirit, I know. And that's just the short list. And paramount among all of those is that he is a husband, a father, and a grandfather. So please help me welcome the very funny and wise Jeff Cavins.
Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Let's give a hand to Brooke. She's doing a great job, isn't she? Thank you. Wow. My friend said, "Do you want to go hunting today?" I said, "No." "Why not?" Look at this. 3,500 ladies. It's great to be here today to talk to you and to share the gospel with you. What's happening here is amazing. And it's a privilege for me to be a part of it. And for me, coming back to Columbus is coming back to Ohio, which is coming back home in some ways, because it was in Dayton, Ohio, where I was a pastor for 5 years, that I began to come back to the Catholic Church. As I visited a little retreat center called Bergamo, and I walked in and I caught the scent of incense, and it began a journey all the way back to the Catholic Church. But I want to talk to you this afternoon about you, and I want to talk about your relationship with the Lord. And I want to start by asking you a question, and that is, do you want more of Jesus? Is there something inside of you where from day to day and week to week, you start thinking to yourself, you know, there's got to be more. I want to go deeper with Jesus. I want to know more. I want something to happen in my heart that I'll wake up in the morning and I'll just say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to go beyond just studying the faith. I really want to walk with you. I want to know your heart. I want to know your ways. If that's you, we're alike. And you're not alone. And that's what I'd like to talk about today, because I know that what you're facing in life, being a mom, you being a wife, a generous single person, religious, perhaps you are widowed. There is something in your heart that wants more, and oftentimes what we're facing is this issue of endurance and keeping on. And sometimes when there's no credit, there's nobody watching, there's nobody giving you an award, but you got to keep on keeping on. And the key to that is walking as a disciple of Jesus, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to your heart about walking with Jesus as a disciple and realizing that as a lady, as a woman, you are chosen by God. You are chosen. You are loved. You are beautiful. And God wants to take you into his arms, and he wants to change you into his image, and he wants to fulfill the greatest and the deepest desires of your heart. Would you join me in prayer? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, I thank you for my sisters who have gathered here today. And Lord, we all come to you as students, as disciples, as family, sons and daughters. And we ask you, Lord, to touch our hearts today and get deep in our heart and touch those areas that need to be touched and draw us closer to you in a relationship that is deep and satisfying and real. I thank you for doing that today, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start off, and I want to talk about you being a disciple of the Lord and me being a disciple of the Lord. And much of what I have to share, well, some of what I have to share, comes from about a 10-year period of my life where I had an opportunity to study in Israel, fact, I just got back from my 50th pilgrimage to Israel 2 weeks ago. So I know Israel better than I know Ohio or Minnesota. But I want to talk to you about your relationship, my relationship as disciples. And I had this opportunity to study for about 10 years with some of the best scholars at Hebrew University in Israel, in the United States. And we focused on one thing, and that was not only what Jesus taught, but how he taught, and specifically how he nurtured this relationship with the disciples that ended up changing the world. And that's what I'd like to talk about. Now, if you're a Catholic and you're indoors in Columbus when it's 63 degrees out on a weekend, you might be an uber Catholic. Okay? If you're sitting with 3,500 other ladies rather than going out and taking a walk around a lake, you might be an uber Catholic. Now, an uber Catholic is someone who is just really excited about their faith. They want more. But I got to tell you that there can be a danger in being an uber Catholic. And the danger is this, and I have fallen into it myself from time to time, and here's the danger of being an uber Catholic. That if somebody asks you, if someone asks you, "Are you Catholic, Jeff?" And my answer to them would be, "Are you kidding me? Am I Catholic? Have you seen my library? I've got over 4,000 books. I've got all kinds of tapes and CDs. I've got all 1,372 of Scott Hahn's CDs. I watch EWTN. I listen to St. Gabriel Radio, and I got a fish on my bumper sticker. Am I Catholic? Hello?" Now, what happens there is that someone asks me, "Are you Catholic?" And I respond with, "This is what I consume. This is what I eat. This is how I get more of the Catholic faith." But here's the trap that we can get into. The trap that we can get into is that we can exchange this dynamic, intimate walk with Christ. We can exchange that for simply studying the faith. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't buy books. I've got one over there. I'm not saying you shouldn't get into Bible studies. I got one of those too. But what I'm saying is that we cannot exchange the consuming of the faith for the doing of the faith and entering into the story and being legitimate disciples of Jesus. We can't do that. Put it another way, we could say this, that sometimes we find ourselves in the trap of this. Our faith has become the studying of the faith, or my faith is made up of I'm simply studying it and going to groups and learning more and more, which is good, but that's not what we're called to. We're called to go out into the world. We're called to roll up our sleeves, and we're called to be Jesus Christ to our families first, at work, our colleagues, our neighbors, strangers at Starbucks. We're called to be disciples of Jesus. And that requires a tenacity and endurance in our life that will only come when we really walk in what it means to be a disciple. Now, I think all of us are guilty of this to one degree or another, and that's exchanging the dynamic following of Christ for simply studying the faith, or our faith becomes our hobby. And I'll give you an example in the real world of how this happened to me in another area. And it's a true story. I'll give you my wife's email. You can ask her. A number of years ago, I was in Dayton, Ohio. And I was a pastor there, and I picked up painting. And I like to paint outdoors. I like to paint oil on canvas, landscape, still life. Is a great. But then I got so busy, especially when I came back to the Catholic Church and started dancing with Mother Angelica. I got really busy and I didn't do any of that anymore. And about 7 or 8 years ago, I said to my wife, I said, "You know what, honey? I just need to pick up something like a hobby. You know, I need some outlet, some creative outlet." So I thought, what could I do? So I thought about macrame. No, I didn't. I really didn't. Knitting, finger painting, photography. Go back to painting, poetry, whatever. Pick up an instrument, guitar. Have you ever, any of you felt like that before? I just need to let the inner Van Gogh go, you know, type of thing. So I said, you know what I'm going to do? I think I'm going to look at photography. So I went to Barnes & Noble, and Barnes & Noble's magazine rack is literally the Vatican Library of hobbies. You can go there, and you can find a magazine about anything. Cooking, triathletes, motorcycles, bicycles, walking, running, tofu cooking. There's a whole magazine, if you're into that. There's a whole magazine. They have magazines about everything. So I went over to the photography section, and they had about 25 different magazines on photography. So I went over there, and I bought 10 of them. And I don't know about you, I am a voracious reader, and I am voracious when it comes to trying to learn something new. Maybe you're like that. Maybe your husband. Maybe your brother's like that. So I got these 10 magazines, and I went home, and I put them on the end table, turned the light on, and picked up the first one and started reading. I was really getting into this. This was fantastic. I'm reading and reading and reading. I'm done with that one. I picked up another one. I started reading that. And I'm starting to read about techniques in photography. I'm reading about equipment. I'm reading about Photoshop. I'm reading about great photographers. Done with the second. Pick up the third. Done. Fourth. I get done with all 10. But praise God, every month, 10 more come out. So I went back and bought those. And I brought them home, and I started reading those. And in the third month, the stack is getting bigger and bigger. And I'm learning about f-stops. I'm learning about slow lenses, fast lenses. Now, I'm not going to explain all that to you today because I'm a photographer, and it's going to go right over your head. So just Google the stuff I'm talking about, all right? Just Google it. So I'm reading about composite tripods, and I'm reading about Canon and Nikon and everything else. In the four, get this, I started to attend a photography club. I went to a photography club, and I'm going every week, and they're talking about photography and equipment and showing slides and everything else, and I'm really into it. And at the fourth month, my magazine stack is this big. And my wife comes walking down as I'm reading in my fourth month, and she looks at me and she says, "Honey," and I'm like, "Yeah? Why don't you buy a camera?" I said, "I will. But you got to know what you're doing here. This is serious stuff. This isn't your little iPhone. This is serious." "I will." So I went up to Barnes & Noble, and they had two magazines that were totally reviews of equipment. I bought them both. I came home and I read those, and I knew everything about everything. And so I bought a Canon 7D, a 50mm lens, 1.4, fast, look it up. And I got a 2.8 IS, that's image stabilization. You wouldn't know, I'm a photographer, okay. And I got a composite tripod and a remote, and I got two lights in case I took portraits of people. And I put it all up next to my end table and went back and I got the fifth month of magazines. This is true. Fifth month, I'm reading. My wife comes down and she looked at me. She said, "Sweetie." I said, "Yeah? Yeah? Why don't you take a picture?" Now, let me just set the record straight here. At the fifth month, just to give you an idea, I had been talking about to all my relatives and friends, everything about photography. "You wouldn't believe what you can do with photography. It's unbelievable. Take pictures of your kids. The back is blurred. We call it bokeh." You know, all of this stuff. And then I was going to the camera club. Now, in the fifth month, the camera club called me. And they asked if I would be willing to be the keynote address at the next camera convention that they were having. My wife's relative called and asked if I would shoot their daughter's wedding. I didn't take the camera club thing. The wedding, I told him I would pray about it. And the Lord said no. Now, let me ask you this. If I can get invited to a very popular camera club gathering to give the keynote, and I can be invited to take pictures of someone's special moment forever, and never have taken a shot? Is there a chance that I could know everything about the Bible and Catechism and Vatican II, Lives of the Saints, Novenas, Fatima, Lourdes, and everything else, and never take a shot? And the answer is yes. And that's what we have to avoid. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to take you back real quickly, and I'd like to explain to you how you became a disciple in Jesus' day, and then I'd like to apply that to your life and see if you'd like to take the next step in your life. I'm not here to just teach you a bunch of stuff. I'm here today to try to encourage you to do what I'm trying to do right now, and that is to take the next step in my life to go deeper with the Lord. I don't want to leave here the way I came in. I want to go deeper with the Lord. How many of you would say amen to that?
Amen.
Sound like a bunch of Protestants. Okay. So let's go back 2,000 years ago, and let's take a look at the relationship between Jesus the rabbi and his disciples and how an average kid back then became a young man, a young person that followed a great rabbi. And then let's look at the details of that relationship and really, what does it mean to be a disciple? Because I think today, so often, we think that if someone says, are you Catholic? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? What we interpret that as is, do you mentally agree with everything that Jesus taught? We say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But I think you'll see in just a few minutes that it goes way beyond that. So let's go back for a moment. Now, the relationship that turned the world upside down was a relationship between Jesus the rabbi and his disciples. Now, when we talk about a rabbi, we're not talking about just a rabbi with Jesus. We're talking about God. Big difference. Rabbi, a rabbi who is God. But not only is he God, he's the bridegroom. He's the lover of your soul. He's your husband. Okay? So that's a little bit different. So the question I have for you is, how many disciples do you think the average rabbi had 2,000 years ago? Some people might guess 100, 200, 300, something like that. There were rabbis all over Judea, all over Galilee. Rabbi means my great one, Ravi, my great one, my teacher, my sage. The average number of disciples in Jesus' day for a rabbi was 5. 5 disciples, that was the average. Jesus had 12, the great Hillel had 70, the average was 5. Once the relationship took between the rabbi and his few disciples, the relationship became so tight, so powerful, that the goal was that that disciple would become like the rabbi eventually, okay? Now, here's the way a kid grew up, and I'm going to go through this quickly because I want to tell you a few stories today about the goal of all of this, which I think is you entering into a deeper relationship with Jesus to the point where you believe that you can hear him and that you can obey him and you can get out of the boat and you can start to do great things for God. You can do great things if Jesus is inside of you, motivating you with love to get out of your comfort zone and begin to become a modern day disciple. So there were 3 phases of education for the youngsters back in Jesus' day. I'll go through these quickly. The first phase was from 6 to 10 years old, and it was called the Beit Sefer, house of the book. And from 6 to 10 years old, get this, the young people, you know what they would do? They would begin to study Torah, the 5 books of Moses. From 6 to 10 years old, they would memorize great amounts of scripture. St. Jerome said in the 4th century, he said, I rarely ran up against a young Jewish boy who didn't have massive amounts of the Torah memorized. The teachers gave each kid a little eye slate. I just want to see if you're awake. It was really, eye slates were not invented back then. It was just a slate, all right? Analog. So they would give each kid a little slate, and then they would take honey, and they would dribble words from the Torah onto the slate, and when the children learned it, they got to lick the slate clean. Oh, you don't like that, okay? Chocolate. They dribbled chocolate.
So they started to realize that learning the Word of God was equated with sweetness, and the kids loved it. Now, during this time, they started to teach locally with the local teachers. But get this, the great rabbis would start to come around in the cities, and they would talk to the teachers and find out who the kids of promise were. Move on to the second phase. The second phase is from 10 to 14. From 10 to 14, you know what happens? They go deeper into the Torah, and they learn the oral tradition. And they learn all about how to put this into practice in their life. And they start to enter into a form of teaching called Q&A. It's kind of like ancient Jeopardy. The teacher would ask a question. And a lot of you are teachers. If you have kids, you're teachers. They would ask a question of the students, and you know how the students would answer? With a question. You would never answer with the answer. You would answer with a question that showed the teacher you know the answer. So I'll take math, for example, okay? Because you can understand that. If I'm the rabbi, and you are all young people, and I ask you a question, I say, what's 2 plus 2? You're not going to say 4, because all of your friends are going to say, duh. Now, let me teach you a word. Duh in Hebrew is duh. New word, you got it right there. See, you all speak Hebrew. You're not going to answer 4. Young Matthew, what's 2 plus 2? He's going to stand up and say, Rabbi, what is 8 minus 4? Very good, Matthew. Simon, stand up. What's 2 plus 2? Rabbi, what's the square root of 16? Excellent. And so you demonstrate to the teacher that you know the answer and you know how to think, right? That's very, very important. Now, the second part of your day during this time of 10 to 14 is made up of learning your father's trade. You know why? Because if all of you were the young kids and I was the rabbi coming through town, most of you are not going to become my disciple. Even if there's only 30 or 40 of you sitting in the room, you're not going to become my disciple, but you're going to do your father's trade. So if your father was a fisherman, you're probably going to be a fisherman. And your dad's going to teach you like an apprentice. If your father is a carpenter, you're probably going to be a carpenter. If your father is a cobbler, you're probably going to be a cobbler. He's going to teach you. And so you see, half their day is preparing them for the faith, to walk with God, and half the day is training you for your job and what you're going to do for a living. Very important. Now we come to the third phase. And the third phase, by the way, that second phase was called the Beit Talmud. The Beit Talmud, the house of the Talmud. Now comes the third section. And the third section is really, really important because this is the section now at 14 where the great rabbis, Gamliel, Hillel, Shammai, Jesus, others, would come through town and they would begin to offer an extension and an invitation to follow them. But you know if the average number is 5, they're not going to invite all 30 or 40 in town. They might invite 1. They might invite 2. And they would begin to ask questions of these young people, but over the years they've talked to the teachers and they got a good idea of who the prospects are. And so they would come to town and they would sit with the young 14-year-olds. And the rabbi would say one of 2 things. 1, go ply your father's trade, Matthew. Or 2, in Hebrew they would say, Lech Acharai. Lech Acharai, come follow me. Every rabbi would offer that formulaic phrase, Lech Acharai, come follow me. Come follow me. So the rabbi comes into town and he says, Matthew, stand up. Matthew stands up. Yes, rabbi. Matthew, what does your father do for a living? My father's a fisherman, rabbi. And you know what, Matthew? You're going to be a great fisherman. You're going to be a very good fisherman. Now, what did I just say to him? He's not going to be my disciple, is he? But you're going to have a noble life, a great life. You're going to be a fisherman. Simon, stand up. Simon, what does your father do? My father makes the shoes in town. Does he? And I've heard of him. Very good shoes. And you know what, Simon? you are going to make the best shoes in this area. I'm probably going to buy them from you. Thank you, Rabbi. Shmuel, Andrew, stand up. What do your fathers do? My father is a carpenter. Is he? And your father? My father's a carpenter too. Lech acharai. Come follow me. At that point, every kid is standing there thinking, wow, they've been chosen. They have been chosen to follow the rabbi. But what's the criteria for following the rabbi? Listen, ladies, the criteria for following the rabbi isn't looks. It isn't height. It isn't speed. It isn't money. It isn't social affluence. It isn't your education. It isn't who taught you. It isn't where you live in town. It's not your last name. The one criteria on which the rabbi is going to extend the call to come follow me is whether the rabbi believes that you have what it takes to become like him. If I don't believe you have what it takes to become like me, I'm not going to offer the extension or that invitation to Lech Acharai, come follow me. But if I believe that you can become like me, I'm going to say, come follow me. Now, think for a minute. We call this, if you've been in the Great Adventure, we call this Winnie the Pooh theology. Think, think, think. What were the disciples doing when Jesus called them to come follow him in John chapter 6? Anyone? What were they doing? Someone said over there, fishing. What does that tell you about their life? They weren't chosen. They weren't chosen by a great rabbi. Jesus chose the unchosen to change the world. He chose the unchosen to change the world. I don't know about you, but I have been on the receiving end of being an unchosen. Have you? Maybe in high school you felt that, what it is to be not chosen. At the dance, the squad, the team, the sleepover. Kids today would say, I'm not getting liked. I'm not chosen. It is so important for us to be chosen deep down in our heart. Ladies, deep down in your heart, you want to be chosen. Deep down in your heart, you want to be special. Deep down in your heart, you want to be considered by someone that beautiful woman that they want. You want to be chosen. I remember growing up, and I grew up in an era where kids played outdoors. You can Google it. It's true. We used to all play outdoors back in the 90s. And we would play wiffle ball and kickball and everything else, and they would divide up into teams. Everybody knew who the captains were going to be. We're going to divide into teams. Okay, Dave, Jerry, you're the captains. Nobody else is going to say I'm a captain because they'll look at him like, no, you know, I'm the captain. All right. And we all knew who was going to get picked first. Jerry's turn. I'll take Mark. Dave, I got Larry. I got Sam. I got Brian. I'll take Mary. I got Helen. I got Joan. I got Susan. And there I am. And they count. Jerry's, come over here. You can be on our team. We've all felt that, haven't we? A little bit of that chosen. I want to say something to you this afternoon, to your heart, straight to your heart. From, I believe, the heart of God, ladies, you are chosen women. You're beautiful. And maybe you just need to hear that. And you might even say, you know what? It just feels good to hear I'm beautiful. I'm valuable. I'm precious. Because you are. And God has chosen you to do amazing things And he has chosen you. When Jesus said, Lech acharai, come follow me. It was a formulaic phrase for all rabbis. He said it too. You come follow me. But what's the criteria for a rabbi saying that? If he believes that you can become like him. Ladies, you can become like him because he's called you. He believes in you. He's already extended the invitation. Anytime you hear that inner voice that I don't have it, I would never be picked. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not this enough. I'm not fast enough, whatever it might be. It's a lie. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Rabbi of all rabbis, your husband, the bridegroom, has chosen you just the way you are. You can stand in front of the mirror and just say, you are chosen by Jesus. You are chosen and loved by him because he believes that you can become like him, but you cannot become like him without him. And that's why when we try to endure out there in the world, we can't do it in our own strength. We need the strength of Jesus, but that will never come unless we enter into this discipleship relationship with him. Where not only are we husband, wife, bride, bridegroom, and familial relationship, family, but he's my rabbi, he's my teacher, he's the one I want to become like. Lech acharai. Now the second thing a rabbi would say to the students is this, and you can read it in Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29, where Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says in verse 29, something that every rabbi said to incoming disciples, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Every rabbi said that to the young person, take my yoke upon you. Now, before you write down on your paper real quick, no, this has nothing to do with eggs. Nothing. Because I saw a few of you writing at that point. Stop that lady right over there. It has nothing to do with the oxen yoke, even though that makes a nice homily, sermon, teaching. What does it mean, take my yoke? I'll tell you what it means. When a rabbi says this in the first century, it means take my worldview upon you. See people the way I see people. Hear the news the way I hear the news. See the orphan, the widow. See social justice. See marriage, sexuality. See heaven, hell, purgatory. See it the way I see it. See it through my eyes. And so when we say yes to Jesus, that we will follow him, he offers the invitation, Lech Acharai, and we say yes, it means, Jesus, I'm going to take your world view upon myself, and I'm going to live this way. I'm going to be with you from now on. I'm going to listen to you, and there's two things I need to know, Lord. And these are outlined in the catechism in paragraph 236. In paragraph 236, it says there are two things that you need to know. Number one is you need to know the theology. I'll explain that. We'll break it down. And number two, you need to know the economy of God. And paragraph 236 explains the both, and it says to know the theology is to know the mystery of the Trinity. Let's break it down more. It's for you, ladies, to know the heart of your Father. It's for you to know the heart of your Heavenly Father. And you need to know the economy of God, and that doesn't have a lot to do with money, but back then it had to do with your Father's plan for your life. And so when we enter into this relationship with Jesus and we sit at his feet, it means we want to know his heart, and we want to know his plan. And if we know his heart and we know his plan, we're more apt to step out of the boat. We're more apt to endure one day more. Because we have direction in our life. That's what comes from being a modern day disciple. That's what comes from being a chosen woman who is in a relationship with Jesus. This is a real relationship. This goes from the page to the pavement. It's a love relationship where every day you meet with him and you sit and you listen for his heart and his plan. And you, the goal is you want to know his voice. The most valuable thing in my life is to know the voice of Jesus. Because once I become his disciple, do you know what the end game is? The end game is Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always. Let me ask you this. As ladies, how many of you deep down your heart say today, Jeff, man, with what I'm going through in my life right now, what I'm facing in my marriage and people don't even know about it, what I'm dealing with my children at school and my sisters don't even know about what's going on, what's happening financially in our life, my health, and what I'm facing with tests coming back next week, how many of you would say, I need a closer relationship? I don't just want to study this stuff. I want to be held by Jesus. I want to go deep with Jesus. I want to know his heart. I want to know his ways so I can trust him even more. That's where my heart is at today, is I want that too. I want to know him. So what do we need to do? Once you commit to be a disciple back then, it means you have given up everything as a priority except following and listening and doing what he said to do. And the goal is that after a week, after a month, after a year, after a decade, you will know the heart of God and you will know his ways. You will know his voice. And when you're confronted with a situation at Starbucks, at Big Eagle, at a Buckeye game, you got to listen to God at a Buckeye game too. You cannot forget. If God is at the Buckeye game. If you're playing the Gophers in Minnesota, that's what I... You all have heard of the Buckeyes, haven't you? You got to listen for the voice of God because as a disciple, you are called to do more than just learn. You're called to do more than to go to conferences, even though they're great and it's all part of it. You are called to walk with him as a woman of God who knows his heart, knows his ways, knows his voice. And now you're going to walk as the disciples. And I think one of the greatest disservices we do is we separate the walk of the disciples with the Lord from our own lives. And we say, well, I could never do that. I could never do that in a million years. I could never do that. That's what you're called to do. You're called to do great things. You don't have to be great at anything. You just have to be with Jesus and do what he says to do. And he does great things. We're not looking at ability, as Mother Teresa said, but availability in our lives. And so, number one, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, it means you need to be with him every day. There is no such thing as being a disciple of Jesus and you haven't spent time with him every single day. That's how you come to know his voice. Bible study, prayer, adoration, lives of the saints, meditation, rosary, novenas, radio, television. You're listening for his voice, but it's not the end. Now you want to do something with it. But what about the habits of your life? Are you in a routine right now where you meet with each other every day? Do you know that my wife and I are going on 39 years of marriage? She is, and I am both. It's a coincidence. Totally. And you know that every morning that I'm home, all four times a year. No, I'm kidding. I'm home actually almost all the time now. Every morning, you know what I do? I make tea for her, and we sit and talk for an hour. I'm kind of a heck of a guy, huh? She's a heck of a girl. That's why I like to talk to her. We talk for about an hour, and something has happened over the years there. Now, if we ran an experiment here, we've got 3,500 people, folks that are listening on the radio right now. You know what? Next year, you need to be here because this is amazing. If you're not here this year, you're out in the car, make a point out of coming here next year and being a part of this. It's amazing. But if we ran a big deal here, and they said, Father came up and he said, we have Jeff Cavins up here. You've seen him on CNN. He's been on Fox. He's on O'Reilly Factor. He's been in Waters World and all of that. And he has this amazing gift. We can bring him up on the stage. We blindfold him. We put him on a chair. His wife is hidden among the 3,500. And one by one, the women come up and they say one thing, good morning, honey. And Jeff, with his skill set, will pick out the one he's married to. Bring him out. Let's begin. And they bring me out. They twirl me around. They put the mask on, everything. One by one, the women come up. My wife's out there somewhere, and I'm just sitting here. First one, good morning, honey. No. Number two, good morning, honey. No. 111. No. 180. No. 640. No. 790. No. 830. No. 1124. No. 1798. No. 1811. No. 1923. No. 3044. No. 3067. That's her. Take it off. And there she is. And I take a bow, and everyone just rises with standing ovation. And O'Reilly's in the corner saying, I don't know how he does it. City after city, he does this. Look at what the odds are. Jeff, come on over here. How do you do this? And they say, I say, just a heck of a guy. You know that's not true. How? Listen. Every day, every morning, for an hour, 39 years, traveling, vacations, sitting up and watching the news, talking about the kids, praying together, going to church. I have heard my wife's voice when she's tired. I've heard her voice when she's angry. I've heard her voice when she's sad. I've heard her voice when she's sick. I've heard her voice when she's crying. I've heard her voice when she is lonely. I've heard her voice when I didn't pick up the right groceries. I know her voice. How did that come? Massive amounts of time together. If you want that kind of intimacy that I know, ladies, I know your heart and I know you want that, you've got to spend a lot of time with the love of your life. You have to, and it will be rewarded greatly. You will know him. And you will know him, and when you go out in public, you'll be able to step out of the boat and do things that you thought you could never do before. So get a habit. Meet with him every day. Do Lectio Divina. Meet with him in the morning. Do the examine prayer at night. Be aware all throughout the day that you are the body of Christ. You're not dismembered from the head. He is the head. You are the body. He wants to do a great work in your life. He wants to do a great work. But you know what? So often, we get in the way, don't we? It's like Jesus is in my heart. Remember the scripture, Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. He's in here. But he has not stopped doing what he did 2,000 years ago. How is he going to do it? How is he going to continue if not through me? I've got to know his voice. I've got to be sensitive to what's around me. I've got to yield. I've got to get out of the boat. I've got to forget about myself. I've got to stop accenting my weaknesses, and I've got to put the accent mark on his strength. Through weakness, he can do great things. And that, to me, is the great adventure in following him. Now, let me conclude by just giving you a couple of stories that exhibit what I'm talking about. Because I'm just going to be honest with you today. 2017, I said to my wife on New Year's Day, on New Year's Eve, we always go and do adoration for the year coming in. And we pray. And I said, you know what, honey? I said, this year, I'm going to live as a dead man. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I want to be alive to Christ. I want to walk with Christ. I want to know his voice. I don't want to lose this sense that he's with me at all times and wherever I go. Every room I walk into, every child of mine that I talk to, I want to be aware that Jesus is continuing to love through me and he's continuing to comfort through me. And that means I have to be dead. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I don't have time to get jealous. I don't have time to get envious. I don't have time to get angry with people. There's too much work to do. Jesus, move through me. Let me get out of the way. Let me get out of the way. Now, I really do believe that if you enter into that relationship with Jesus in the Word of God, in prayer, a sacramental life, confession, so forth, and you make it a goal in your life that every day you're going to meet with him, as the lover of your soul. And you're going to say, Lord, this is a new beginning. Lord, I really want to know you. I think I've studied a lot. I've watched a lot. I've listened to a lot. And I still will continue. But Lord, I want to go deeper. I want to walk on water. I want to get out of the boat. Is that you, Lord, calling me? Come. Just like he said with Peter. I'll tell you a couple quick stories that I was just out in public and I felt like the Lord was speaking to my heart. It sounds to me like y'all took an offering today at Mass and someone put on your heart to give that to starving children. Could it have been Jesus? Do you think it might have been Jesus that was calling us today to give to those children? I believe it. And I believe the people here heard that. And those children are going to be blessed by Jesus because someone yielded and said, Lord, use me. Let's do this. Let's do it. I was in a restaurant in Philadelphia. I was taping the Galatians study, and I was in a restaurant. And the day before, I did the first four episodes of the Galatians study, and now I was getting ready to do the second four, but I had to go to breakfast with my host. So we're standing there at breakfast, okay? Standing there at breakfast. And I'm getting ready to order, and all of a sudden about five guys come walking my way. And this is how it happens. This is what disciples do, I believe. They came walking my way, and I thought, they had great big Bibles, great big honking Bibles. Honking is Greek for big, okay? And they had these great big honking Bibles, and he comes walking, and I did this. Now, don't do this on your own. This is something I've been to school, okay? Trained. So what I did is I put one foot like this and I stepped out and I said, looks like you guys are studying the Bible. Don't do that. Every word there was skillfully applied. And he goes, oh, praise God. Yeah, I we're studying the Bible. And I said, great. He goes, do you study the Bible? And I said, yeah, I do too. I said, have a good day. He left. Got my food, went over to sit down with my friend. As I sat down, I looked. I saw him over there putting cream and more coffee to go. And at that moment, only one thought came into my mind. Go talk to him. I'll pray for him. I'll pray for him. Do a rosary tonight. Just a thought. Go talk to him. You got a choice at that point. Are you going to do it? Are you going to yield? Are you just going to say, oh, that's just me? So I said to my friend, I feel like the Lord wants me to talk to that guy, so just watch my eggs and bacon here, okay? He goes, oh, okay, you know, if God wants you to talk to him, yeah. So I went over there and I stand there, and I didn't even know what I was going to say. And he went there and I said, how'd you get so excited about studying the Bible? He goes, oh, praise God. Now, I know, I used to be a Protestant pastor. I know what he's thinking. Look what God put on my hook. That's what he's thinking. And I said, how'd you get so interested in studying the Bible? Oh, praise God. You know, well, I used to be in college. I used to be Catholic. You know, I wasn't born again. I'm like, really? So I went to a college, and I was just really down and out and everything. But anyway, one night, this priest came up to our dorm, and he started talking to us about a personal relationship with Jesus and reading the Bible and everything. I said, oh. He said, well, anyway, I prayed with him, and man, my life just turned around. And, well, I had to leave the church because I wasn't being fed, and now I go to Calvary Chapel. And I said, huh, what school was that? He said, oh, you wouldn't know. He said, it was a little Catholic school in Steubenville, Ohio. Franciscan University. I said, really? I said, who is the priest? He said, Father Michael Scanlon. I said, really? I said, I taught there. You taught there? Are you Catholic? I said, yeah. Oh. But I used to be a pastor of a church you go to. And he said, let's talk. And we began to talk. And it all starts with just one little, if we come to know his purposes and yield, it's amazing what you're going to share in your small group with the other ladies next week, what God is doing in your life. Number two, let me share this, and this will be my final story. You don't have to know theology. You don't have to know Greek and Latin and Hebrew. You don't have to know Vatican II and all the Bible and verses to communicate with people out there. There are times where Jesus just wants to use you to love people. I was on a flight from Indianapolis to Minneapolis. And I was sitting in first class in the front row on the left next to the window. Got bumped up because of miles. I did. And I'm sitting there, and I had been teaching all day in Indianapolis, the Bible Timeline Seminar, and I was worn out. I was tired. And I'm reading Mac Magazine. Just sitting there. Now, what I'm about to tell you comes on the heels of 35 years of following the King of Kings. Studying, teaching, going to Bible school, radio, TV, study, teaching, preaching, blah, blah, blah. 35 years. You'd think I'd know him pretty good. So I'm sitting there reading my Mac magazine, and all of a sudden the flight attendant comes on and says, we're going to wait 20 minutes for one more passenger. And everybody is like, anybody do that for me? You know, so I did my thing, you know. I mean, what would Jesus do, you know? So I'm reading the, you know, reading my magazine, and after about 20 minutes, this 19-year-old or so girl comes onto the plane running, huffing, going, and she sits down, guess where? Next to the disciple. Does it sound different when you say that? She sat down next to the disciple. So I'm reading my magazine, and everyone's kind of looking at her, so I did my, you know. And everybody clapped when she came on the airplane. She sits down. They back up. About a minute later, I hear next to me. And I looked over, and she's crying. Wow. New operating system coming out. That was, oh, they can do that with the menu now. That's pretty cool. Huh. And all of a sudden, she starts sobbing. She just starts just sobbing and sobbing. I'm thinking, wow. And the guy over the aisle over there looks over me like that. And I looked at him and said, I don't know her. I don't. It's not mine. I didn't do anything. And so I'm sitting there. And all of a sudden, I started to think, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Have you ever seen that bracelet, WWJD? What would Jeff do? I'm thinking, what would Jesus do? I really was, and I started to think, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What would Jesus do? So I'm starting to think, if he's sitting here, what would he do? And I came up with a couple scenarios. One was, well, he would pray for her. Name of the Father, Self, and the Holy Spirit. I pray that I will comfort her. And I pray that I will minister to her. In the name of the Father, Self, and the Holy Spirit. Now, would Jesus just pray maybe a little quiet prayer? I could not come to that conclusion. She's bawling, and I'm thinking, I'll offer up a quiet prayer tonight when I get home. That isn't a disciple. A disciple? She sat down next to the disciple. And so I thought, what do I do? So I leaned over, and I said, here goes. Put the magazine away. I said, excuse me. I said, something is really wrong. Can I help you? Can I help you? And she said, no. I said, okay, I did my thing. You know, I got, get me. They'll remember that during my cause. So I couldn't deal with it. I leaned over again. I said, no, seriously, I want to help you. I really want to help you. What is happening? And she told me. She didn't look at me. She said, my parents are on a vacation in Alaska. She's crying. In Alaska, and my brother, I only have one sibling, and he's out in Seattle, and she said, an hour ago, I just got a phone call, and he was killed in a car accident. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is what everyone clapped at. And immediately, I thought, what do I do? And I'm a man. Men fix things. I can fix this. Thinking, I wrote a book on suffering, and I'll give it to her for 50% off. And I'm thinking, what can I do? What can I do? I was paralyzed. I thought, what do I do? What do I do? And then it came the point, I've got to get out of the way here. I have to get out of the way and let Jesus do his thing. And I set my mind to become like the mind of Christ. And I was like, Lord, you do what you need to do through me. I'm going to get out of the way. I'll humble myself. I don't care. You do what you would normally do. If you were here 2,000 years ago, what would you do? And that put me in a whole different mode. And I leaned over and I tapped her on the arm and I said, what's your name? And she said, Sarah. And I said, Sarah, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I'm Catholic. And I said, me too. I said, Sarah, look at me. She didn't look. I moved her arm harder. I said, Sarah, look at me. She didn't look. I said, Sarah, and I raised my voice. I said, look at me. And she looked over at me for the first time, just a mess of tears. I said, Sarah, I'm a Christian too, and Catholic. I want you to know, on this flight, I will be with you. You are not alone. You are not alone. I'm your brother. I'm here. I am your brother in Christ, and I am here with you, and I am here on this flight. And I took her hand, and I looked forward, and she grabbed my hand so tight, and I began to pray. And about 5 minutes later, I just started sobbing, just started crying, just crying. As I was holding her hand, and I realized I was carrying her cross with her, that God put her next to someone who could help her carry the cross. No theology, no Latin, no Greek, no Hebrew, just I am here with you. Jesus is here with you. By the end of the flight, we talked a little bit. Flight landed, she flew out of there. I stood out there and I thought to myself, wow, wow. And then all of a sudden this tap on the shoulder and I turned around, it was Sarah. And she hugged me. And she whispered in my ear, thank you, brother, and took off. That changed my life. You see, the call, lech acharai, come follow me, ends with us doing the work that he called us to do. The conference is part of it. The books and the CDs and the radio and the TV, it's all part of it. But it's a means to an end. And that's to be Jesus to your husband, to be Jesus to your children, to be Jesus to the world, and that takes endurance. And that endurance we don't have, but he does. And that's why we need this tight relationship with Jesus. I'm going to close in prayer in a moment here. And as I close in prayer, if you can, just maybe 2 more minutes of your time, I want to share with you just a couple things that are available that I think are big news for you. I think you're going to like it. Let's pray, shall we? I'd like you to pray right now with me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, we love you. Oh, my Lord and God, Rabbi, husband, the lover of our souls, Lord, I lift up to you all of these 3,500 women and those listening around Ohio on radio. Lord, you have called us to do more than just learn. You have called us to become like you. Oh, God, we want that. We want that. And life is so busy. Help us, Lord, to make the decision to put you first every day. Help us to come up with a schedule in our day that we can study your word, go to Mass and pray rosary and sit in your presence and not lose the sense that you are our Lord and we're walking with you and that we're doing your work. Lord, as I lift up every lady here, I pray that you touch them deeply in their heart, the pain that they're going through, the confusion, the knots they feel in their life. Blessed Mother, untie those knots. Untie those knots that are causing so much problem. Jesus, we love you. And we say yes to Lech Acharai. We will follow you because we know that you've called us to become like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple things before I end. One, and I appreciate your patience in this. One, I want to share with you just real quickly, because I don't want to take all the time. If you're suffering, if you're going through a tough time in your life right now, either emotionally or physically, I've been there. I had a neck fuse 12 years ago. As a result of it, I wrote a book called When You Suffer, Biblical Keys for Hope and Understanding. And in there I talk about how you can offer up your suffering and why it has tremendous meaning, and a whole chapter on practical things to do in the midst of your suffering, whether it's physical or moral, that's of the heart. But I wanted to write a book that would answer the question, what does it mean to offer it up and how do I do it? And can I offer up my suffering for my children and my grandchildren? Yes, you can. Second of all, and I'm doing this for my wife. I'm so proud of her. She wanted to be here today, but she couldn't. Her and four other ladies came up with a brand new book called The Great Adventure Storybook, A Walk Through the Catholic Bible. It's finally out. How many of you have gone through The Great Adventure? Any of The Great Adventure studies? Fantastic. One of the great crises we're facing today is that our children are growing up without knowing salvation history in the Bible. And I know mothers have been asking us for years, how do we do this? The book has been out just a few months now, and it is the Great Adventure Storybook, and I'll just explain it real quick. In this, it's divided up, color-coded by the timeline, and the 14 narrative books that you need to read to get the story. And what you do is it has a checklist in here of what to read on each day. You pick up the real Bible, you read that chapter, then you come back to the storybook and you have a fourth grade synopsis of what they just read. So you read the Bible, they see you reading the Bible as mom, grandma, dad, grandpa, and then you get an explanation. But in the column on the side, everywhere where a sacrament comes, it shows you every mystery of the rosary, every part of the creed, all the words in the Mass come from this amazing story of the Bible. If you want to get your children or grandchildren into Scripture, I really encourage you to get the Great Adventure Storybook, Walk Through the Bible. Both of those books are available over at the booth afterwards. But the last thing I want to share with you is this. And you're one of the first groups to know it. At Ascension Press, in the Great Adventure Bible Study, we have over 40 different studies. Life is changing. People have been putting DVDs in and all that. We've changed everything. You can still get the DVDs for The Great Adventure and everything else, but get this. We want to go beyond that. We want to partner with you in making disciples. We want to partner with you. So you know what we're doing? We're making every study we have, the videos, free. Free. And what we're doing online is it's called digital delivery at ascensionpress.com. All you got to do is sign up with your church. And all you got to do is have four people in your group. You get all the videos free. All of them. Just four people in a study. And we think this is going to change the world. We think this is going to partner with you to make disciples. So if you want to start a Bible study in your church, you want to go down to Fort Myers like a lot of my friends down there right now, you sign up at ascensionpress.com. No enrollment fee, no monthly fee. Everything. All you need is four people. And you can order your workbooks right there, and you can have your study. So we think that's really exciting, so we encourage you to do that. If we have time this afternoon, I'd love to meet you over at the booth. And it's been great to be with you. And I really feel like the Lord has touched me. I always get touched even in the talks, but I hope he's touched your heart too today. So God bless you. Thank you very much.